A Time for Sober Reflection, number 50 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. This message, by Pastor Rod Harris, was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 12th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would speak the word that we need today. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's been a very disturbing trend in the evangelical church over the last 20 plus years. That's been the trend, the desire, the longing to be user-friendly. There are books, tapes, seminars, all kinds of things to help us understand how we can make the church and the gospel more palatable to an increasingly secular world. Now, that doesn't sound so bad. In fact, that sounds pretty good. I mean, doesn't it make sense that we want the gospel to be palatable? Doesn't it make sense that we want people to hear and understand and be enticed? After all, the Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. And so it makes sense. Shouldn't we want to do that? Well, the problem is in how far some are wanting to take that. How far some are willing to go in order to be user-friendly. I really do expect that any day now, I'm going to be driving down the street, come to a church, and their sign says, Light Church, home of the 7% tithe. Only 8 commandments, your choice. It's everything you want in a church and less. I'm worried that that's the kind of thing we're going to find. That's a problem. The result of that is a cheapened gospel and a weakened church. It is a problem. The desire to be palatable to a world that's increasingly hostile to the true gospel. Years ago, a friend of mine was telling me about a pastor friend of his that boasted about this powerful, moving service in which he and others dressed like clowns and served the Lord's Supper to children. Well, that's not moving. That's blasphemous. That's not something to brag about. That's something that is contemptible, to take the memorial of our Lord suffering and dying for our sin and making it part of a clown act. That's not moving. It's a problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't leave here quoting me saying something I didn't say. I do not believe that the biblical way is to make things as obscure as possible. I don't believe that to be faithful to the Scripture is to make the gospel as unappealing as possible. I'm all for explaining the gospel in terms and words that contemporary folks can understand. Our methods must adapt, but our message must never change. The faith once and for all given to the saints must remain faithful and true to the message our God has given to us. And the gospel is the call of God for us to come out and be separate, to be apart from, to be distinct from. See, my problem in the user-friendly approach is an attitude that says, now, when it comes to church, make sure your church looks as little like a church as possible. Make sure that when you design your worship service, make sure you do everything that it feels more like a concert or an evening at the theater. Whatever you do, don't be too churchy. But the church is supposed to be distinct from the world. The church is supposed to be in contrast with the world. We are to be different and distinct. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that anything past the 16th century is just too modern. I'm not advocating a return to the Puritanism of colonial times. I'm not advocating that we return to the fundamentalism of the 1920s or the pragmatism of the 1950s. But I am suggesting that we ought to give careful thought and pay attention to and focus on the message and the method. And to make sure that both the message and the method are born out of, in keeping with, gospel requirements. That it's faithful and true to the gospel. We have to make sure that as we adopt or adapt methods, as we change the way we do things, that we not compromise the message. That demands some honest evaluation on our part. It demands some sober, honest reflection. It'll demand that periodically we stop and take a reality check, which is what our Lord does in our text this morning, found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 49 and go down through verse 53. Don't forget the context. We're in that period of time in the life and ministry of our Lord where He has set His face as a flint for Jerusalem. Meaning, He's focused on Jerusalem. He is heading to the cross. He is heading to that moment for which He came. He's going to Jerusalem and nothing is going to stop Him. There's no turning back. The time has come for Him to suffer and to die. He's been talking to His disciples and He talked to them about those who are wise and those who are foolish. He's spoken to them about living in light of His return. What does it mean to live focused on eternity? What does it mean to live longing for His appearing? It means that we're ready. It means that we're vigilant. It means that we're actively involved in service and waiting on Him in an active way, not a passive way. And now He says, you need to know what you're in for. He's saying to the 12, reality check, in light of where we're going, in light of the fact that I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die, in light of the fact that the cross is just beyond the horizon, here's some things you need to know. And there are things we need to know as well. Look beginning in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This doesn't fit the user-friendly model. This doesn't fit the attitude that let's just be as positive as we can possibly be. Let's stay clear of any negative truth. Let's stay clear of any strong demands. Let's keep as upbeat as possible. Kind of hard to be upbeat in a passage like this. So strong words. Disturbing words. Troubling words. But as we walk through it, what I want us to understand is faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel requires an honest evaluation of the Lord Jesus and His mission. If we're going to be faithful to the task assigned, if we're going to be faithful in carrying out the work that's been given to us as the church, then we need to understand who is Jesus and what exactly did He come to do. Because after all, the gospel is about Him. The kingdom of God is about Him. And therefore, we must evaluate our methods and our ministry in light of who He is and what He came to do. Two things I want to call to your attention in this text. Two things that are crucial when it comes to the evaluation that we're to do. First of all, an honest evaluation acknowledges His zeal in accomplishing His mission. Our Lord was zealous. Our Lord was passionate about what He had come to do. And that truth just jumps off the page when you look at this text. When you look at what He says in these few verses, the thing that just is so evidently clear is His zeal, His passion to do the work of His Father. Don't lose sight of what's happening in this passage. Our Lord is sharing His heart. Our Lord is bearing His heart and soul in this passage. The stage is being set for the cross. He knows it. He knows that the cross is at hand. He knows that all of eternity has been pointing to, focused on what is about to occur. And all of that is weighing heavy. All of that is bearing down on His soul. And He says, I came to bring fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already burning. I wish that it was already started. What in the world is He talking about? Well, go back just a little ways in His gospel. Back to Luke chapter 3 and in verse 16. John answered them all saying, I baptize with water. But He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the new birth. John's baptism was external, and it was symbolic. It was an external baptism symbolizing something greater. The baptism of Jesus is internal, and it's regeneration. It's the coming of new life. It is the cleansing, purifying fire of the new birth. It's the burning fire of the Spirit of God within that causes the old to pass away and everything to be made new. And He says, I came to bring fire. That's what He's talking about. I've come to bring life. I've come to bring a new movement. I've come to bring something altogether new. Cleansing, purifying fire. But it is fire in another sense as well. It is fire in the sense of a different kind of fire that awaits those who reject the truth of the gospel. And that's made clear in Luke 3, verse 17. Verse 16, John says, now I baptize with water, but after me is coming one that's greater than I. He's so much greater, I'm not even worthy of being the lowest servant in the household. I'm not worthy to untie His sandals. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen to verse 17. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather wheat into His barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. There is a fiery judgment that awaits those who do not believe. One other thing before we leave Luke chapter 3. Hear verse 18. Right in the context, 16, one coming after me is greater. He's going to baptize with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand. The chaff will be burned. Listen to verse 18. So with many other exhortations, He preached good news to the people. In other words, with other messages, with other truth, with other sayings, he continued preaching the gospel. And the gospel was the message of the fire of new birth and the fire of the judgment of God. All of that is included in the good news. All of that is included in the gospel. In other words, we're told from the very beginning that the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of fire. Purifying, cleansing fire for believers, consuming judgmental fire for those who refuse to believe. So now the cross is approaching, and our Lord is reflecting on that reality. Our Lord says, the prophesied fire has not yet fallen, but I long for it to fall. Would that it were already kindled. He longed for the time when he would baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. He longed for the time when his followers would experience the new birth and be transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, would that it was already kindled. I wish it was already burning. I wish that it was already here. And the word that he uses in verse 49, translated here, would that, is a word that means to passionately desire. And it's a strengthened form of that. So really what you need to read in that is the Lord saying, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and I wish with all of my heart that it was already here. I wish with everything within me, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it was already present. He longed for, prayed for, wished for, hoped for the coming of the fire of God. Because he knows when the Holy Spirit comes, those who believe will be regenerated, they will be made new, they will be indwelt by the Spirit of God, they will be sealed by the Spirit, and the process of sanctification will begin, and our Lord burned with that passion. I long for that. The problem is, and the reason why this is a disturbing passage, is because when you read him saying, would that it was already kindled. You can't divorce the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit cleansing the believer from the fire of judgment on the unbeliever. However much we might want to eliminate that part of the message, we can't. However much we might want to set it aside, it remains. It stubbornly remains. Because the message of God's judgment is just as true as the message of His grace. His judgment is as certain as salvation. And our Lord was just as passionate about it. Why? Because God is holy. And because His holiness demands justice. It's part of the gospel. And as part of the gospel, it must not be denied. As part of the gospel, it cannot be ignored. The gospel is to one the aroma of life, and to another it is the stench of death. These are not the words of Luke. They're the words of the Lord Jesus, which means they are the very words of God. Therefore, we cannot ignore or set aside this message. This is the heart and soul of our Savior. Look back at verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's saying, I wish that this fire that I've come to bring was already kindled. I wish that it was already over. I wish that it has already arrived. But before it can happen, I must be baptized with my own baptism of fire. Before this can come about, I must suffer and die. And thus, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What he's saying is how totally governed I am by this fact until it is accomplished, until it is actually done, until I've actually redeemed. I am consumed with this thought. I am consumed with this task, this assignment. His soul is drenched in distress. He knew what awaited him. He knew the pain. He understood the prolonged torture. He understood the humiliation. He knew that as the sinless one, he was about to be made sin for the whole world. He knew that he, the pure and holy Son of the living God, was about to take upon himself the sin of the world. He understood that the raw sewage of our sin was about to be poured out upon him. He said, I'm in distress until it's done. I'm weighed down. I am burdened. I am governed by this thought until it's actually finished. And worst of all, he knew there was coming that moment when he, the Lamb of God, would bear the sin of the world and eternal, glorious, loving fellowship with the Father would be broken. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned from me? And yet he chose to pursue that. That's the gospel. He chose to go on. You have to read passages like John 12, 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Our Lord in agony in the garden prayed, Father, save me. Father, deliver me, but not my will. Your name be glorified. And then the assurance of the Father, I've glorified it and I'm going to do it again. And then Luke records for us in Luke 22, 42 through 44. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and he sweat great drops of blood. You have to read those. You have to hear those in the context of what he's saying here. I've come to bring fire, and would that it was already kindled. The longing, the desire, the passion to accomplish the Father's will. He couldn't wait to get it done. He charged headlong to the cross. He raced to save us. How in the world can you then trivialize that? How do you soft soap that? How do you try to make that palatable? How do you try to pare that down so that you might not offend? How dare we worry that we're going to offend some sinner by telling them of the great price that he paid to redeem them? So worried we might offend that we'd trample underfoot the Savior who bought them. These are the things that we have to consider as we consider our ministry, as we evaluate what we're doing. These are the guiding principles that should govern our methods. We have to think about the love that drove him to the cross. We have to consider the love that hammered the spikes into his flesh. And then we have to pray that may that same zeal guide us in the fulfillment of our calling. Are we that passionate? Are we that zealous for the work of our God? Are we that passionate? Are we that zealous about the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, the message of salvation? An honest evaluation demands that we recognize the zeal and passion of our Lord in fulfilling His mission. Second, an honest evaluation recognizes the inherent division caused by the gospel. Verse 49 and verse 50 are sobering. When we consider the Lord Jesus in agony, we consider the Lord Jesus in the distress, in the burden of carrying that weight, knowing that He's heading to the cross, and knowing all of what is implied in that, and all of what it means, and yet He says, I long for this to be accomplished. I long to do this. That's sobering, but verse 51 is devastating. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you. But rather division. Wow. How does that fit in to user friendly? How does that fit in to, I want to make sure that the gospel, I want to make sure that the church, I want to make sure that the ministry of the Lord Jesus is palatable to those who despise Him? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. But wasn't it at His birth that the angels sang, peace on earth? Aren't we told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78 that because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise from on high shall visit us? Isn't He referred to in Isaiah as the Prince of Peace? How is it He came to bring division? Well, our Lord understood that the mere mention of His name brought the fury of the Jewish religious establishment. The Lord Jesus understood that His name and all that He stood for stood in opposition of the trappings of Jewish religion. We know that during the first 400 years of the Roman Empire, the mention of his name could land you in jail. For the last 80 plus years, the mention of his name can land you in jail in China. We know that Islam is at war with Christ and the Jesus of the Bible. We know that the American media is hostile to the name of Jesus. We think things are bad now, but Chuck Colson reported years ago that it was the stated policy of one of the big daily newspapers that they would never print the words Jesus Christ together because that would be making some kind of editorial statement, and they refused to do so. The message of Jesus and the gospel is by its very nature divisive. Why? Because he dared to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And that's offensive to some folks. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is divisive because it is so narrow. It is so dogmatic. It is so matter of fact. He is the one and only way. His ethics are very specific, and they are increasingly radical in our culture. He demands full obedience at a costly loyalty. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you should expect division. And that's not new. The Apostle Paul made that comment to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He said, all who live a godly life will suffer. All who live out the truth of the gospel in a pagan culture will be persecuted. It's not new. And sometimes that persecution, that hostility, that suffering, that pain comes from those that we love most. A house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Fathers against sons, sons against fathers, mothers against daughters against mothers, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws. The gospel is divisive. But that's the nature of truth. The gospel is offensive. Because the gospel says in very direct words, the gospel straightforwardly says, you are a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And unless you repent, turn away from your sin, and put all of your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone, you are damned eternally. Now, how in the world do you make that palatable? You can't. The truth of the matter is, if you can manage to look at a lost person, if you can look at an unbeliever in the face and deliver that message and it be pleasant for them to hear, I would suggest you somewhere perverted the message that it's no longer the message it was. It's no longer the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive to an unconverted mind, to an unconverted heart. But it is the only way to conversion. It is the only way to life. Now, you don't have to be hostile in the way you deliver that message. We share this message with a broken heart. We share this message from a burdened heart that says, look, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where he can find bread. I don't come to you as someone superior to you. I don't come to you as someone that's got it all figured out. I'm not superior to you in any way, shape, or form. I'm telling you, I found life. And this is the way to that life. Faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel requires that we understand who the Lord Jesus is and what His message is all about. Therefore, we must acknowledge His zeal, His passion in accomplishing the mission. And we must recognize the inherent division caused by the gospel itself. As a church, and as individual believers, we have some soul searching to do. We have to decide how we move on from here. We have to evaluate all that we're doing as a church. And that may very well demand of us as a church, if we're going to reach our culture, if we're going to reach the people of this community, we may very well have to adapt new methods. We may have to start doing some things differently if our desire, if our longing is to reach people with the gospel. We can't just say, well, this is the way we've always done it. But in our evaluating those new methods, we must ensure that the new method does not compromise the message. We can't sell our soul in seeking to reach as many as possible. We must remain faithful and true to the gospel. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we as passionate? Are we as zealous as our Lord in the desire to see folks brought to the kingdom? And do we understand the message is divisive? And there will be those who don't like our message. So be it. But we can be gracious and loving and truthful. May God grant us the courage of our convictions to stand for the truth and to declare the truth. But may God also grant to us the love and the passion to say, I'm willing to toss tradition aside for the sake of those who've never heard, if my tradition keeps them from hearing. It's time for some soul searching. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you love, you speak the truth. Because you care about us and you care about eternal things, you speak to us in clear, undeniable ways. Lord, we're at a crossroads as a church. We're at a point where we have to do some honest soul searching. Grant us the courage to do so. Grant us the courage that we're willing to say everything's up for evaluation. And that which is God-honoring and essential to the gospel will remain. And that which can be modified or even set aside for the sake of the lost, we're willing to do. Because our burning passion and desire is that the name and the fame of our God spread. And that men and women, boys and girls, be brought into the kingdom of God to the glory of Christ and the good of His church. Lord, open our eyes and grant us courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.